Your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, continuing in a series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Hear the Word of God. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we come again to your word, longing to meet with you, hungering to be filled with the truth of your scriptures. Father, we pray that as we study this passage, you would guide us to understand it aright, lead us into the truth by your spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in a section in which Jesus is ministering. He's teaching in the synagogues, as we see. He is healing. He's also calling his disciples to himself. In fact, this section comes to a conclusion later in chapter 6, the middle of 6 there, verses 12 through 16, by listing the disciples that Jesus has called to himself. And as he began the ministry, he was by himself, it seems, but he's accumulating this particular close band of disciples, as well as a larger group that followed and listened to him, but collecting the 12. And after that, then we go into what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in these passages, linked together by their references to the Sabbath and themes dealing with the Sabbath, we see Jesus' encounters with the Pharisees, especially over this whole matter of Sabbath observance and what's involved with that. And it seems like today also you come to differences of opinion. However, they tend to be differences of extremes. On the one hand, you may find Christians that have not yet heard there was a Sabbath. They almost behave as if there wasn't. And in fact, some churches even have services other than on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week now, the Christian Sabbath, with the intent that a person might go to church and worship, for example, on Saturday and not even go on Sunday at all. Or believers who do go on Sunday, but otherwise see the day as no different from any other day. On the other extreme, you tend to find Christians who are very concerned about the Sabbath, very concerned about what they do or what they don't do on the Sabbath, and it almost can seemingly border on the obsessive. Well, how should we look at the Sabbath? Well, our own confession is very clear. That the Lord's Day is a day that is set apart for the Lord. It is a day of rest in the Lord, physical rest from our labors. It points us to the spiritual rest that we now enjoy and will enjoy more fully in the future. A day that is to be taken up in its entirety with acts of worship and study of God's Word, as well as deeds of necessity and mercy. A day in which we set aside even thinking about, let alone engaging in, our otherwise weekly employments and endeavors. And there probably is no section of the confession or the catechisms, no teaching that is more frequently taken exception to among those who come, even as teaching elders in the church, than that prescription against recreation on the Sabbath. Of course, there's a lot of questions that go into that, what the framers of the confession had in mind when they referred to recreation, as opposed to maybe how we understand it today. And if they were being biblical, or were they exceeding the teaching of Scripture? Now, the sermon tonight on this passage may leave you frustrated because I may not answer all of your detailed questions about the Sabbath on the one hand, or it may leave you relieved that I don't do that on the other. And what I'm going to do is pretty much stick to the themes that Jesus is talking about here, because I think he really gets to the heart of it. And we'll talk about particulars and general principles and how the two relate, and maybe some of the dangers and the pitfalls that we can fall into. But what Jesus is saying here in both of these passages, you look at them together, and we're taking them together because they deal with a very common theme and are very similar. But what Jesus is basically saying here to the Pharisees and his answer to them and to us as it's recorded in Scripture, just in general, that the Sabbath is meant to be a blessing, not a burden. It is meant to be a blessing. It is meant to be a help. It is meant to be a joy, not a burden. But I would also say this. It is the biggest blessing to those who love the Lord most. It is the biggest blessing to those who love the Lord the most. So let's look at what's going on here. Obviously, two different sections, and we'll take each one as a separate point of the sermon. The first one, verses 1 through 5, has to do with a situation where Jesus basically is teaching this, that the Sabbath is not meant to preempt human needs. The Sabbath is not meant to preempt the meeting of human needs. And we see this, it starts out in a very nondescript way. It's a Sabbath, which of course for them was a Saturday, the seventh day of the week. While he was going through the grain fields, his disciples, just almost absentmindedly, plucked a few heads of grain and sort of ground it in their hands to separate the corn from the husk, the grain from the husk, and they were just snacking on it. It seemed innocent enough, going along doing this. And in fact, doing that was not prohibited. Doing that, in fact, was allowed. The law is pretty clear on that. Deuteronomy, as a provision for people, particularly poor people, to be able to glean or to be able to have something when you harvested, you were supposed to leave the edges, leave some there. Don't just strip it completely clean, but leave some so that people, especially poor people, could come and get something and have something to eat. So the mere fact that they were doing this was not a problem. But it's the fact that they were doing it on the Sabbath. And verse 2, some of the Pharisees, who we've already seen, are beginning to take notice of Jesus and express concerns about Jesus. He's now on their radar, and they're watching him carefully and watching him critically. We see that. They're challenging him when he forgives the man's sins. Who speaks this way? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Even thinking Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. And then they grumble about when Jesus goes to meet with Levi and his tax collector and sinner friends. And what kind of religious leader hangs out with such people? You know, what's with that? And questions about why they don't fast. And now they come into questions regarding the Sabbath. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, where is that prohibited in Scripture for the Sabbath day? You'll be hard-pressed to find it. The reason that they say this is because the Mishnah, the writing down of the oral tradition that developed, it's kind of running commentary and application of the Scriptures, but written down, kind of codified, dedicates a whole unit. Mishnah, by the way, means repetition. The idea of repeating, to learn, basically sort of like catechesis, studying and repeating a catechism, learning. But there was a whole unit about what is not allowed to do on the Sabbath, what you can't do on the Sabbath day. And the regulations are referred to as the 40 save one, as the Mishnah puts it, and you do the math, you come up with 39. That wasn't hard. 39 tasks that were prohibited for the Sabbath day. And by what happened here, it almost seems that the disciples, if they're counting, were guilty on several fronts. They were guilty of reaping. They were guilty of threshing. They were guilty of winnowing. And they were guilty of preparing food, all of which the Mishnah prohibited on the Sabbath day. How did they do all that? Well, they plucked the grains of head. They ground it, getting the husks off. They let the husk drop. That was winnowing. And then they moved it from their hand to their mouth, which I guess was preparing the food and eating it. So a quadruple violation of the Mishnah in the Pharisees' eyes, a grievous, grievous offense. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Unlawful by not the law of God, but by their tradition, which they had now merged with the law of God. It had become the law of God, and they would have seen it as an application. They would say, this is how it applies. So they saw it as a violation. Well, Jesus responds to this in verse 3, and he does so in two ways. One, he cites historical precedent. Now, as I mentioned this morning, it's in Providence. I didn't plan it this way, that these two passages coincide on this same Sunday. But Jesus refers back to the event we looked at this morning in 1 Samuel 21. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read," and it's worded in such a way as to expect a positive answer. Why, of course, you know, who hasn't read that? "Have you not read," but it does sort of imply a bit of doubt. Maybe you haven't read what everyone should know. You know, it's sort of a debating technique. "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God," the tabernacle there at Nob, as we saw this morning with Ahimelech, "and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him." He mentioned the young men he was going to meet and was getting bread for himself and for them. "Have you not read?" Well, what's the comparison? Well, the bread, like the Sabbath day, was consecrated to the Lord. It was not lawful, according to the ceremonial law, for any other than the priests to eat the bread of the presence, a show bread that was placed there in the tabernacle, again, to represent God's provision. The manna would be the closest connection, but just food, our daily bread. It represents that God provides. There's that bread there in the tabernacle. There's bread. There's food to be had in the presence of God. And it was changed out weekly. Fresh bread would be put in on the Sabbath, and the priests then were free to eat the old bread. It was theirs, and that provision was made for them. And as Jesus says, it wasn't lawful for others to eat that bread. And yet, in the face of David's need, and given there was no other bread to be had, Ahimelech engaged in a work of mercy and saw David's need and said, okay, take the bread. And Jesus cites that instance approvingly. He doesn't come down on David and say, you know, you broke the law. What's wrong with you, you sinner? Ahimelech saw the need, and he provides David with the bread. And basically what Jesus is saying to them is, are you prepared to be critical of David? Are you prepared to call David a lawbreaker? It's actually a brilliant move in terms of debate on Jesus' part, because he puts the Pharisees in the place of having to say, yeah, David broke the law. Well, they wouldn't say that. I mean, they obviously had great regard for David. And they recognize what Jesus is saying there, that to maintain their position, they're accusing David, their former and great king, of being a lawbreaker. And so that's the first way that Jesus responds, is by mentioning this, that in David's moment of need, Ahimelech gave him the bread. Matthew elaborates a little bit. Luke is pretty terse in his account, as is Mark. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, elaborates a little bit on it. He points out, you know, Jesus also said in verse 5, Matthew 12, 5, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? They're working, they're doing their jobs, and yet they're without guilt. They're not guilty of Sabbath breaking, much in the same way I'm not guilty of it in preaching. Although it's my job, it's also a function of the Sabbath day." He says, I tell you, and this is Matthew 12 again, verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Another quotation that we've encountered in Samuel as well. Obedience, not sacrifice in that case. You would have not condemned the guiltless, referring to his disciples. So the principle there is God is concerned more with the mercy of meeting the human need than he is a strict observance of the ceremonial law, as Jesus cites in the case of David and Ahimelech. But there's another way that Jesus responds in verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there's a couple of ways you could understand that. And maybe both were implied, although I'm not really sure. Some suggest what Jesus is saying there is Son of Man, not in the messianic sense, but just people. Are Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, people come before the law. The needs of people. You know, if there's somehow a contradiction or a clashing of the two, the needs of people come before the law. And certainly that seems to be the principle Jesus is teaching. But Jesus doesn't tend to use the expression Son of Man to refer to anyone other than himself. You know, in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, you know, that you care for him. In Psalm 8, Son of Man is an expression for humanity. And it's used in that way. Son of Man is a nice variant on what is man, what is the Son of Man. It's just saying the same thing, but with a little bit of stylistic variation and the Hebrew parallelism there. It's saying the same thing two different ways. And so you could say that he's just referring to people and saying people are Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is for them. They're not for the Sabbath. But I do think Jesus is making a statement here about himself. The Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he is claiming for himself, I think, the authority to say what is Sabbath breaking or what is not Sabbath breaking. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who gave it. And therefore, he's the one who has the right to say, yes, you're right, they're violating the Sabbath, or you're wrong, they are without guilt in this matter. So what Jesus is saying here is the Sabbath is not meant to preempt human needs. I'll give you an example. This may not be your practice. I know for the Jews, a lot of time meal preparation took place on Friday, so they wouldn't have to be cooking on Saturday. And I've known Christians who adopt that practice. You know, they try to be prepared the day before for the Sabbath, so they don't have to worry about cooking. Well, suppose you're doing that, and some guests come. Maybe some family from out of town. They've just arrived. It's, you know, 5:30 in the evening. And you say, well, you know, I know you're hungry and I could feed you, but I don't cook on the Sabbath. So, well, you know, I mean, that's certainly your prerogative. But what if you said, okay, fine. You know, let's get the oven going. Let's get some food cooked and I'll serve it up here for you. That may not be your normal practice. In fact, you may, by conscience, not want to cook on the Sabbath. But someone's come. They're hungry. And you see the opportunity to meet a need, and so you do it. Are you breaking the Sabbath? No, I don't think so. I think you're keeping the spirit of it, which is what Jesus is pointing to here, that the Sabbath is not meant to preempt the meeting of human needs. In fact, it's a great opportunity to do so, as we see in the next section. The problem with the Pharisees is they got so obsessed with the law and how the law applied, that they lost sight of the people and the real life circumstances in people's lives, which are not quite as cut and dried and often more fluid than the black and white cut and dried application of the law and their tradition of the law would imply. And so Jesus takes up for his disciples and says, no, it's okay for them to eat something on the Sabbath. Of course it is, even though they defined it as a quadruple violation of the law. So then we come to the second part of it. It's very similar, and yet different circumstances. If Jesus is saying, first, the Sabbath is not meant to preempt, to disable you from being able to meet human needs or even meeting your own needs, then in the second section, he's saying that the Sabbath is not meant to prevent acts of mercy and necessity. acts of mercy and necessity. It says it clearly distinguishes another time on another Sabbath. He entered the synagogue. Now, this is indoors. He's teaching. The other, the Pharisees are seeing the disciples eating grain, which makes you wonder, were they stalking them? Were they spying on them? They were watching them, apparently. Well, here, yeah, it's in the synagogue. You might expect them to be present, and they are. And Jesus was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And verse 7, they're on the alert. They are watching him. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. So they're beyond checking him out. They're looking for reasons to bring him down. They've gone from curious observers to antagonistic witnesses looking for the opportunity to have something to bring against Jesus. But verse 8 says, he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were about. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. That's interesting. Jesus could have been intimidated by them. Well, you know, that guy could use healing, but they're watching me and I don't want to give them reason to get upset with me. He does just the opposite. He says, they're watching, I'll give them something to see. And calls the man up with the withered hand. And the man gets up and he goes there. And before he heals the man, Jesus lays down a question, a challenge to them, really. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Now, by doing that, he's putting them on the horns of the dilemma. Is the Sabbath for doing good? So he raises the principle. In their understanding of it, according to their law, the act of any kind of medical treatment, unless it was an emergency, and this was not, the man's been this way, he could wait till the next day, or a woman giving birth, which again falls probably under emergency, or a circumcision on the eighth day, if it fell on the Sabbath, eighth day after birth, those medical treatments were permissible. But this was neither a woman giving birth, nor a real emergency, nor certainly a circumcision. So, according to their standard, this would not be acceptable. But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't put it in terms of the particular. He puts it in terms of the principle. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? Well, no, certainly you wouldn't want to do harm. And yet that seems to be how he's categorizing the neglect of this man, not healing this man, to save life or to destroy it. Now, again, Luke, as he tends to be, is more concise, more terse. There are other things that that Matthew records Jesus saying here that Luke does not. Luke and Mark essentially have it as Luke has it here. But if you look at Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, just right where we were earlier, Matthew includes a little bit more of what Jesus said. For one thing, he kind of uses an illustration. He says, which of you, if you have a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not reach down and pull that sheep out of the pit? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Any one of them would have pulled the sheep out of a hole in the ground it had fallen into. And Jesus presses the point. Again, dealing with the big picture, the principles. How much more value is a man than a sheep? Well, of course, you would want to take care of people. You know, if you do that for your sheep, wouldn't you do that for a person? So it is lawful, he says, to do good on the Sabbath. And then he tells the man to stretch out his hand. And so that's what he does here. Verse 10, after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. They were silent, apparently, in the face of his question. And Mark says, when he looked around at them, he looked around at them in anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And then he tells the man to stretch out his hand, and even as the man does so, his hand is made whole. Well, then it was the Pharisees' turn to be angry. Verse 11 says, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus or how to destroy Jesus. What on earth is going on here? Well, what is happening is the Pharisees are being exposed for the hard-hearted legalists that they are. They are more concerned with what they see as obedience to what they see as God's law than they are for the suffering of this man. And they're certainly irritated with Jesus that he does not kowtow to what they see as God's law. You know, the irony is what Jesus was doing was absolutely fitting and suitable for the Sabbath day. Why? Well, because the Sabbath, certainly in this context, on the seventh day, was marking the day of God's rest in creation. But as the Sabbath moves to the first day of the week, it's looking forward to that rest we will have in God's new creation. It's looking forward to restoration. It's looking forward to God making all things new. And Jesus healing this man's shriveled hand was a magnificent demonstration of how all things will one day be made new, of which the Sabbath day is a sign. That healing was absolutely in keeping with the meaning of the Sabbath, meeting a human need, restoring the effects that life in a fallen world has brought about. Not that the man has sinned and his hand is shriveled, but disease and injury and shriveled hands are the kinds of things that happen in a fallen, not an unfallen, world. And so it's Jesus demonstrating the coming of the kingdom and the rolling back of Satan's turf and the restoration of all things that is to come. You see, it's a sign of future restoration. It's exactly what the Sabbath represents. It's entirely fitting that he do this on the Sabbath. But Jesus was angry with them, and he was grieved with their hard hearts, that they were more concerned about not even so much God's law, but their particular understanding or application of it that went beyond it, than they were for this man. And then their reaction just really shows their hearts, that they are more, one, that they're just angry, and they're more angry now that Jesus has healed this man than they are happy that this man is restored. They can't rejoice. They can't celebrate. They can't be glad that this man's hand is better. They're so angry with Jesus. Now, we need to understand, Jesus never violated the Sabbath here. Jesus upholds the Sabbath. Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He upholds it. What he did violate was particular applications of it and understandings of it that actually went beyond the Sabbath. Well-meaning though they may be, good guides in general, though they may be, as a way of trying to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the Sabbath is not to prevent us from carrying out acts of mercy and necessity that, certainly not for Jesus here, but for us, may be tiring, may be difficult, may involve considerable exertion, whatever it might be. And our own confession recognizes that passages like this, that acts and deeds of necessity and mercy are appropriate on the Sabbath day. In fact, they are very much in the keeping with the nature of the Sabbath day. My father, who's now retired, but was a doctor for many years, frequently went to the hospitals on Sunday. Early, and he usually managed to make it for Sunday school and church. His office wasn't open. Didn't hold office hours on Sunday, but he would go to the hospitals to check on his patients. And occasionally, if an emergency came up or something was going on, he may miss church that day. What does the Lord think of that? Well, that's an act of necessity. It's an act of mercy. It's something that can't wait until the next day. Patients need to be seen to, and if emergencies come up, they need to be treated. And so certainly in those cases, or cooking and taking a meal to someone, or visiting someone, whatever it might be, that's meant to show good or to show mercy or to help or benefit or bring relief to another person certainly is in keeping with the nature of the Sabbath and is in accord with it, is acceptable to do. And so what Jesus is dealing with here in both cases are more general principles. They took specific actions, eating and doing what's necessary to be able to eat, although you have to admit that's pretty minimal by our standards of food preparation and cooking, and theirs too. I mean, it was just a snack, basically. Just grab a few grains and eat them. Certainly healing the man's hand is a specific act, but it's an act of healing. It is an act of mercy. No, it didn't fall into their categories of acceptable medical treatment on the Lord on the Sabbath, but it did Jesus's, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. So what do we make of all this? Well, you know, I have always resisted getting up and telling you exactly what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, because the danger in that is that you start sounding a lot like the Pharisees. I think we need to stick with general principles and let the details get worked out in each individual conscience, what you want to do. So let's start with just a couple general, or end, I should say, with a couple of general principles here for observing the Lord's Day. And I agree with our confession. I think the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead. He meets with his disciples that first evening. It's worth noting that the first time Jesus met with his disciples after the resurrection was an evening service. They met together in the evening. And from then on, he met with them the next week on the first day of the week. And by later on, you see John, the apostle, referring to, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." We know what day that is. It's the first day of the week. That's referred to in other places. The first day of the week in Acts, they were gathered to worship. So from the day of Jesus' resurrection on, the Christians put emphasis on the first day of the week. And we see it, and our confession sees it as the Christian Sabbath. Some things have changed, but other things have not. And largely what is not is the principle. Principle number one, the day is meant to be a day of blessing, a day to rest from our labors and to enjoy the Lord. Now, some Christians can't rest from their weekly employments on Sunday. For one reason or another, they have to work. That's there. And that's a reality. In the first century, when the world and the culture was pagan in the Roman Empire, you know, Nero didn't grant all the Christians a day off from work. Didn't tell the slaves they could take it easy on the first day of the week, because after all, that's the Sabbath. Well, the culture was not very accommodating, and they would meet early or they would meet late in the day on the Sabbath. But in our culture, such as it's been influenced by Christianity, by the Reformation, although that's fading rapidly, Sunday was seen as a day off, a day of rest. You didn't normally work on Sunday. Now it's usually subsumed into the weekend, which for many people is a time that they don't work. But the day is meant to be a blessing. It is a day that, if possible, we rest from our weekly employments. I remember in seminary, I started trying to implement that, of not doing schoolwork on Sunday. It meant working harder on Saturday, and it meant not procrastinating, all of which was hard for me. But I tell you, it was great just to be able on Sunday to not just set school aside. Now, in seminary, it's easier because we didn't tend to have Monday classes, an old tradition going back to when, you know, students would travel to preach, and it might take a day to get there, and it might take a day to get back. But that was a blessing, you know, just to be able to set it aside and be able to rest. But it's also a day to enjoy the Lord. And this is why I say it's intended to be a blessing, and it's the biggest blessing to those who love the Lord the most. The Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is meant to point us to the Lord, to our salvation. It's meant to be a day of worship, not just an hour of worship, but a day set aside to seek the Lord. Now, I'll admit, when I get home on Sunday afternoon, if I start trying to read a book, it's probably a page or two, and I'm asleep. You know, and that's okay. That's resting. That's resting as well. I think a holy nap on the Lord's Day is a beautiful thing. But you know, if God were to give you a day and just say, "Look, you've got this whole day to grow in grace, you know, to enjoy me, to worship me, to think about me, to study about me, to read my word, to read other Christian books, whatever, or just take a good nap," you'd say, "Man, what a blessing." Well, we have that. The scary thing to me is Christians who see being in worship as having done their duty and they're off to the rest of the day to do whatever. Now, you say, well, I have liberty to do that. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if the Lord says, here is free time, it's my day, what do you seek? And they'd rather seek after lots of other things. You know, it kind of comes down to, where's your heart? What do you love? What do you want? What are you after? Again, not laying down laws, but more just checking the heart. Where does your heart go? What interests you? What do you look for? What do you seek after? And again, that's not to make the Lord's Day a burden, but God gave it to us as a day to seek Him, to enjoy Him, to be with Him in worship. One of the reasons I love the Sunday evening service is it's the other bookend for the Lord's Day. It serves to start the day in worship with the morning, close the day in worship in the evening, and it sort of serves to help keep the rest of the time in between focused on the Lord, if almost by the necessity of resting and coming back for tonight. So the day is meant to be a blessing, a day to rest from our labors, a day to seek the Lord, a day that we have time maybe to read a Christian book you've wanted to read, a day maybe to memorize a few verses in Scripture you wanted to memorize or work on, and those kinds of things. And then the second point I'd make in closing is just to, again, to point out that getting too particular in Sabbath application, especially to the lives of others, is risky. It is, because Scripture is not overly particular in the application of the Sabbath. And in our modern context, you think, okay, well, you know, can I watch the NFL? You know, should I go to a movie? Should I do this? Should I do that? You may have particular convictions about that, you know, and maybe the Lord has led you to that through your own study, through your own meditation, through your own thinking. And that's fine. You know, and it's still the general practice in our home, but by, you know, by general habit, we usually stay off the computer. You know, we don't tend to try to be on the, we try to limit screen time more and have, that may have weakened. And sometimes we have to, you know, there's necessity, you know, check email, get on, whatever. But boy, talk about something that's nice to take a break from. Again, that's something that we did that worked for us that we, you know, we found that as a way to kind of make the day special and set it apart. But we would be wrong, I think, to turn around and say, you need to do that too, you know. God will love you if you do, and He won't love you as much if you don't do that, you know, if you don't follow my example. That's where it gets dangerous. And part of the Pharisees' problem, part of their Pharisaical problem, was just self-righteousness. Look at me and how I follow the Lord, and why don't you do the same? God may work in somebody else's life differently. Maybe He didn't convict them about something He's convicted you about. And so, you know, just leave you with that thought that getting too particular in Sabbath application, especially to other people, is starting to get into risky territory. You risk being legalistic. You risk preempting the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. You risk laying down laws for others that God Himself has not laid down for them in His Word. So we want to learn, certainly from Jesus here, but in a negative way, we want to learn from this example of the Pharisees to be very careful in specific applications of Sabbath observance. It's better, I think, as Jesus really does here, to stick with the bigger principle that the Sabbath is not meant to preempt us from meeting human needs. The Sabbath is not meant to prevent acts of mercy and necessity. But on the positive side, the Sabbath is meant to be a day to rest and to rest in the Lord through worshiping Him, drawing near to Him, seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because after all, He's given us a whole day, 1 out of 7, to do it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Lord's Day would be a delight to us, that it would be a day of great spiritual refreshment in worship and Sunday school and outside of it, that it would be a day that we remember, Father, that You are Lord, that You are God, this is Your world, and Christ is our Redeemer, and all of this is heading toward that great rest, as Hebrews speaks of, that yet awaits the people of God and that we look forward to. Father, help us to be people who do observe the Lord's Day, who do keep it special, who do keep it holy, that we do it, Lord, not merely from outward or external compulsion, but we do so from a heart that loves You and delights to set the day apart to enjoy you and to glorify you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.